want to welcome you to Central this morning, where we seek transformation through the renewing work of the Lord Jesus. That's what all of our ministries are pointed toward, and I hope that's what you experience as you're here worshiping with us this morning, the transforming work of Christ. And I invite you to turn in your Bibles or in your bulletin to Luke chapter 2. We've been studying the Advent carols, the Christmas songs of Luke, and the songs in the key of hope. We've studied the Mary's song, we've studied Zechariah's song, we've studied the angel's song, and this morning we turn to Simeon's song. Simeon was a man who spent his entire life looking to God's promise. God had promised him that he would not die until he saw the Messiah appear. Now, we don't know how God communicated that promise to Simeon, but nevertheless, it came. And he spent his whole life looking for God to answer that promise. I wonder if he ever doubted. I wonder if he ever thought, Lord, it's been a long time since you made that promise and not yet seen it come about. I wonder if you and I ever think about, can we trust God to keep his promises? What does a promise do in your heart and in your life? Let's look at Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 22. Hear God's word. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they, that is Mary and Joseph, brought Jesus up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit to the temple. And when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you've prepared in the presence of all the peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would send your Spirit and open our hearts to receive Jesus afresh. Open our eyes to see him as well. We pray it all in Christ's name. Amen. Well, a promise that seems outrageous and yet is kept can melt your heart. I read this week about a story, an adoptive family story this week, and it's told by Tim, the father in that family, and he made a promise to his little girl, we'll call her Susan, made a promise to Susan that seemed too good to be true to her. This family, this girl adopted into this family had previously been adopted by a different family, and it didn't go well. After a couple of very difficult years, those parents ended up dissolving the adoption, and Tim's family invited this 8-year-old Susan into their home. The young girl's previous family would vacation at Disney World from time to time, and when they did, they took all of their biological kids with them but left Susan back home with family friends. And it was so painful for her. In Susan's young 8-year-old mind, she was being left behind because of something she did, some kind of bad behavior that made her presence on the trip to participate in the family a non-starter. She saw all the happy pictures that they brought back with them from the trips, but she was left on the outside in more ways than one. Tim, this new adopted dad, understood this dynamic that was going on in Susan's life and her heart, and he made her a promise. He said, honey, I'm going to take you to Disney World. Now, what Tim didn't expect was that the idea of visiting this dream place that had always been just out of Susan's reach would, in his words, contribute to downright devilish behavior. She began to lie. She began to steal. She began to look for ways to hurt her siblings. And the closer they got to the departure date to Disney, the worse it got. So Tim brought Susan up into his lap and said, honey, what's going on? And almost immediately she began to protest. She said, I know what you're going to do. You're not taking me to Disney World, are you? All those behaviors, all those hardships began to make sense to Tim. She knew that she couldn't earn a place on this dream trip. She tried that and failed year after year. And so now she would just live how she felt. She felt like an unworthy outsider, so she was going to begin to live like an unworthy outsider. Tim said that he asked his daughter a question as they were processing this. He asked, "Is this trip something that we're going to do as a family?" And Susan said, "Yes." And her eyes filled up with tears. He said, "Are you part of this family?" And again, she nodded. And he said, "Well, then, honey, you're going with us. There'll be consequences for you to remember what's right and what's wrong from the way that you've acted, but you're part of our family, and we're not leaving you behind." He thought that was going to make it better for her, but honestly, things didn't improve with Susan. In fact, on their drive down to Disney, she made this really long trip even more difficult. Finally, the beleaguered family all together arrived at Disney, and they arrived and they went straight into the park and had a hectic and adventure-filled day at Disney. And then that night, they checked into their hotel, and a very different Susan emerged. Tim says she was quiet, even a little bit weepy. As he put her in the bed, he prayed with her and then asked, "So, honey, how was your first day at Disney?" She closed her eyes. Wouldn't want to look at him. And then she finally opened just one eye barely and said, "Daddy, I finally got to Disney World. But it wasn't because I was good. It's because I'm yours." What an idea. It's not because I'm good, but because I'm yours. That's an expression of the gracious heart of our God, who made promises and then sent his son, the Lord Jesus, into this world to keep that promise. It's the heart of our Father who loves us and pursues us because of who he is, not based on how we behave. He's made promises to his children. He's made promises to you, and he keeps them. Not because you're good, but because you're his. And there is nothing that heaven or hell could do that would stop him from keeping those promises that he's made to you. How do we see that promise-keeping God in this text and in Simeon's song? Well, first, we see that God reminds us that he sent his son on a missionary promise. He sent his son on a missionary promise. Look at verse 22. Joseph and Mary brought baby Jesus into the temple for a ceremony of purification, of committing their firstborn to the Lord and then sacrificing. What was that all about? What was that service, that sacrifice of purification about? Well, it goes back to a promise. It goes back to the promise of Exodus chapter 12, when God's people had been enslaved in Egypt. You might remember that God promised Moses that he would free his people from Pharaoh. He would free them from the 400 years of slavery that they've had. God promised. And so Moses went to Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh said, "No." God sent 10 plagues of judgment for their refusal to obey God's word. The last one, you might remember, was the death of the firstborn. Every firstborn in Egypt would die. From Pharaoh's own firstborn all the way down into the livestock. But there was a way to escape that judgment. It was families who believed, families who trusted in God's promise, could sacrifice a spotless lamb. And if they put the blood of that sacrificed lamb over their doorpost, when the angel of death came over their house that night, he would pass over. Deliverance from their enemies would come. Freedom from judgment, deliverance from judgment, all came through sacrifice. The sacrificial blood covering the family dwelling. That's what Mary and Joseph were remembering. That's what the ceremony of purification was all about. That when they came into the temple 40 days after Jesus' birth, they took him, the firstborn, to be dedicated to God's mission and to make sacrifice for their sin, just as God had promised all the way back in Exodus chapter 12. Although they deserved death, although they deserve judgment for their sins, that sacrificial animal would be counted guilty on their place to take the death penalty in their place so that they might go free, delivered through the blood of the sacrifice. But Mary and Joseph were poor. They couldn't afford a lamb, a spotless lamb, for this ceremony of purification, so they offered two birds instead, all in remembrance of the promise, that promise of deliverance through the blood poured out. I wonder if they realized that although they brought two birds for the sacrifice, that indeed they brought a lamb to the temple. They brought the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the only sinless child ever to live. They brought the Son of God who had come on a missionary promise dedicated to saving his people, those who would believe and trust in his name, the Lamb slain for them, the pure and the holy slain for the sinner like you and me. Their child, Jesus, was that Lamb of God who would give his life on the cross as a sacrifice that sets us free if we believe in his work. They came to the temple that day remembering the promise, but the promise even goes back further to Abraham in Genesis 12, that God would make a people for himself out of all the families on the earth. The promise is for all the nations. The Messiah would be a light to the Gentiles, as Simeon saying in verse 32. The promise was not just for the Hebrews, but for the Egyptians, for enemies of God's people. It was for the Philistines, those who harmed and attacked God's people, that family of God from all the nations of the earth even invited the Romans, those who brutally oppressed God's people, to trust in the promise and be saved. It's for Americans, it's for Chinese, it's for Malay, it's for Kenyans, it's for Iranians, it's for Russians. In Jesus, the promise goes global, and it will change the world. It will change those you love. It will even change those you feel like hating. It will change you too. I wonder who seems beyond the reach of God's promise in your family, in your life, in your neighborhood. Who comes to mind when you think they would never come to Christ? Jesus, this babe laid in the manger, had come on a mission. At God's own promise to count Jesus guilty for the sins of all kinds of sinners, that we might be set free from sin's guilt and its enslaving power. Friends, I want you to know that there is no one too far away from God that his grace can't reach them. There is no one too far into their sin that the promise can't retrieve them. There's no one too dirty and fouled with your own sin that God's blood, the blood of Jesus, can't wash you clean. He's come on a mission to save the guilty. But maybe you're here this morning and you don't feel particularly guilty. Our culture disciples us not to feel guilty about anything as long as we're true to the self on the inside. But my guess is that everybody in this room and everybody watching online this morning feels trapped. Feels trapped in some way to something in your life. Maybe it's some habit. Maybe it's an addiction. There's or some corrupt thought that just has lodged in your mind, some selfishness. There's some sin that has a grip on your soul, and no matter what you try to do, you can't make yourself free. Or maybe you're like little Susan, who lived with the trauma of a string of broken promises, and you operate out of your woundedness in this world, and the pain pushes you to lash out at people again and again, and you can't love in the way that you would hope to be able to love. Trapped. Maybe you're here this morning and you're trapped in anger. Your life hasn't turned out like you hoped it would. There are these things that are happening and you wish that they were different and you can't understand why this, God, and why now? And you're trapped in that anger. The Lamb, Jesus, the Son of God, is God's promise to set you free, to be the person he made you to be, to free you to flourish in obedience to him, which is the real fountain of life. That's where peace is found, is living how God calls us to live. God has promised us a taste of freedom in this life and perfect freedom in the life to come if you trust in the Lamb who was given for you. Do you want to be free? Ask him. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you experience freedom from guilt, to help you experience freedom from corruption and in slavery to your sin and your brokenness. Ask him to help you. Not because you're good, but because you belong to him. Not because of all the things that you've done and your behavior that are good and endear you to God, but because he sent Jesus on a missionary promise to make you his. Our God loves us and he blesses us because we belong to him. Jesus came on a missionary promise into this world. Secondly, this morning, promises create feelings. We all know how promises work, right? They create longings. Promises create desires. They create expectations. Even Tim's daughter Susan heard that promise of Disney year by year, and it was shattered again and again, and those desires turned dark, turned destructive. What happens inside you when you hear a promise? Look at verse 24. It reads, Simeon was devout and righteous. That is, he was a true follower of God. He was a worshiper of the Lord, and he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. What does that mean? Waiting, longing, desiring the consolation of Israel. Well, first of all, it means he had spent a lot of time in the book of Isaiah. It's a quotation from Isaiah. And it's there to say that God told his people before it ever happened that they were going to go into exile. They would be sent out of their land into slavery due to their rebellion. But God would go with them. He wouldn't leave them there all alone. He would comfort them. It's the same word as consolation, exact same word. Comfort would come as they remember God's promise to them to restore them, as they remembered God's promise to intervene. He would intervene into their slavery and send a Messiah to deliver them from all of their enemies and give them peace. So it's been the heart longing of God's people for thousands of years. Even as they wept in exile, waiting for God to deliver them. Even as they groaned in bondage in Babylon or were weary under the terror of Roman oppression, as Simeon must have been. All along, God's people have longed for heaven's release from pain and grief and struggle. It's consolation. That's what we long for, some belief that God will do something to deliver us out of this mess, and it cries out in belief. That's the consolation that Simeon was waiting in. Are you there? Are you there in some mess in your life right now? You're waiting for God to do something, waiting for God to intervene, waiting for God to bring comfort into the troubles and the mess in your life right now. Maybe you've been waiting a while. And the longer you wait, the harder it is to hang on to the promise. Think back to when you maybe were first a new Christian, or maybe some of you here this morning are new Christians. And the early days of being a brand new Christian, there's this exuberance, there's this joy, there's this effervescence. And sometimes it gets ground down in the struggles of the world. When we face these hard days, joy can be difficult to locate. Help can get hope can be robbed from us. So can a sense of living with a real sense of God's promises into your life and mine. Are you there? Feeling ground down in hope and promise is hard to hang on to. How long did Simeon have to wait? How long did he have to hold on to this promise in his heart? We don't know. It may have been a really long time. How long did Israel long for consolation? It's hundreds of years. Hundreds of years they waited and they cried out. And maybe you feel as they felt from time to time, God, those promises for the future are fantastic, but what about right now? I'm glad for what you're going to do in the new heavens and the new earth, but how do I make it right now with these feelings, with these longings for deliverance and freedom that I have and they're unmet? How long, O Lord? How long do I cry out in these unmet desires? The psalmist sings. Short answers, we don't know. None of us know how long the Lord is going to call us to wait in this room, longing for some consolation, some deliverance, some sort of freedom. So what do we do while we wait? While we're waiting on healing. That's where Simeon's song brings us some light. His song is essentially a distillation of Isaiah chapters 40 to 65. His promises of God in those chapters that he's poured over again and again, the promise to save his people, the promise not to leave them alone, the promise to be Emmanuel, God with us, the promise to shine light when they're walking in darkness. Over and over and over, God promises those things in Isaiah 40 to 65. And those promises were doing their work in Simeon's heart. We read in verse 26 that the Holy Spirit within him made that word of God birth the power of God in his heart and the way he walked with the Lord. Friends, that's how we maintain a longing for consolation. That's how we maintain our hopes in this life, staying bound to the word of God, bound to his promises, rehearsing his promises, not simply by duty or just rote memorization, but in terms of truly searching God out, crying out as the psalmist do, reminding God of his promises. God, I have to have this to be able to live. I have to know that you're with me right here, right now, not just in the future, but I have to know that you are God with me right now. Promises of God. Sometimes we have to fill our minds and fill our hearts with what is true, even when it feels like it can't be true. We lay hold of those promises. We begin to pray those promises back to God. Remind your Father of what he's pledged to you. Longing for consolation is kept alive by the power of God's word in your heart. Hang on to those promises. Don't give them up. But pray them back to the Lord. That's how we wait, longing for the Lord. Again, not because we're good, but because we belong to him. Those promises create longings in our hearts, and those longings lead us to God. Well, thirdly, his promises that he keeps offer us rest. That's where real rest is found, knowing that God is the kind of God who keeps his promises. Well, what does it look like for Simeon to find rest in this text? Well, in verse 28, he scooped Jesus up in his arms in the temple. He held the person who was promised and the maker of the promise in his arms, right there, God in the flesh. And he's saying in verse 30, my eyes have seen your salvation. That person of Jesus took flesh in order to bring salvation to God's people. That word salvation there can mean the one fitted to save. It's Jesus took on flesh to be fitted to save people like you and me. He humbled himself. He was born in the dirt. He entered this broken down world that he might deliver us as an answer to the promise that God made. Simeon held the promise in his arms. He saw the promise with his eyes, and he sang, verse 29, and now you are letting your servant depart in peace. That's the nunc dimittis. Now I depart. Now I'm ready to die. When do people feel like that? When can people say that? When can people say, now finally I can go home? It's when they feel satisfied. It's when we know that our angst and our fear and our sleeplessness finally has resolution to it. We can say that when we can sing, the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. You see, when we find God is the kind of God who keeps his promises, we can rest. Even when our lives are still a mess, we can still rest in the middle of them because we've seen God come. We've seen Jesus take on flesh and enter this world for us. We've seen him alive and at work in the hearts and lives of other people. He entered this world into this dirty, broken down world at the bottom in a place of poverty. Born in that room in Joseph's family home, the place where the animals were kept with all the stink. Probable that he had to scoop up the floor to give Mary a spot to sit upon and deliver the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He probably had to clean out the manger, this feeding trough, in order to find a place to put the creator of the stars. Our God entered into this world in humility that he might be fitted to be a savior for people like us, to be hung on a bloody cross and raised from the dead in victory, not because we're good, but because we belong to him. Our God keeps his promises. He didn't only come 2,000 years ago into Bethlehem. He's come into your life too. And seeing his faithfulness to that promise of his first coming gives us hope to live today and knowing that he will keep his promises made to me right now. The promise that he made that he'll always be with you. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. The promise that you can rest in him for strength to fight evil, to strength to fight the sin in your life right now. He's going to keep that promise too. The promise that he made to give you power, resurrection power, to live for him in this world, power to stand up against evil in this world, power to believe and power to live as though he's coming again where he will right every wrong. It's knowing that God kept that first promise of sending Jesus into this world that strengthens us to be able to believe that he'll keep all of his other promises too. Let me say it this way. If you're afraid that God won't come through for you tomorrow, remember his faithfulness yesterday. If you're afraid he won't come through for you and that promise he's made that's going to come in a week or 2 weeks or 10 weeks, remember how he's been faithful in your life already. Our Heavenly Father keeps his promises, not because we're good, but because we're his. We're his blood-bought, dearly loved children. And if he's loved us like that from the beginning of time, as the Apostle Paul says, what makes us fear that he's going to forget about us tomorrow? He's been faithful to send his son on a missionary promise to bring salvation into your life. We can trust him for tomorrow. We can trust him to return and right every wrong in this world. You can trust God to keep his promises. In fact, you can stake your life upon it. Let's pray. Father, we trust that you are a God who keeps his promises, even though sometimes it seems like that's not possible. We trust that you're a God who saves even those who seem like they're too far away. We trust and we know that your arm is never too short to save. Your arm is never too short to keep promises, even outrageous promises of goodness to sinful and broken people like us in this room. So Father, help us believe. Help us to trust in your promise. Help us to know that you're going to keep your promises. And the challenges in our lives where hope seems fleeting, where we're being ground down in the struggles and pain of today, keep our eyes lifted to the God who always keeps his promises. Help us to trust you and to follow you. We pray all this in Jesus' strong name. Amen.